This is the second week in our series from the book in Colossians. We're just musing that this time last Sunday, I was running down St. Helens Road in the heaviest rain of 39 years of running the Portland Marathon. We got almost an inch of rain during the race. So right now I'm glad to be here in the dry. It's good. But this is the second week in a series from the book of Colossians. I've entitled this series, Christ Plus Nothing. We noted 2 weeks ago that Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome in about AD 60. He's writing to the Christians in Colossae because they are being tempted to add other things to the gospel, to add other things to Christ. It's that syndrome that C.S. Lewis writes of in Screwtape Letters. The trap of Christianity and. They're being told that the gospel is a good start, but now they need more. Christianity and. And today Satan is working day and night to persuade us that even as Christians, fulfillment is to be found in Christ and. Christ and wealth, Christ and pleasure, Christ and comfort and convenience, Christ and status, Christ and a nicer home, Christ and recognition. That to find the true meaning and purpose, something else is required. We also saw that the very structure of this letter is built on the truth of the gospel. The first two chapters are about what God has already done for us and who we are in Christ. And the last two chapters are about how that changes us, how what God has done for us changes our relationships with others. It changes how we live. The vertical indicative precedes the horizontal imperative. That what God has already done for us is what changes our behavior, is what changes how we relate to others. Moralism. Moralism teaches that we do good to get approval. We do good to get man's approval. We do good to get God's approval. That it starts with behavior. The gospel teaches that in Christ we are already approved. Even though we still sin, we are already approved. We are freed to live and to give of ourselves without the need to get something back because we already have everything we need. I like the way John MacArthur writes this. He says, Christ plus nothing equals everything. Christ plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Christ equals nothing. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this very reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. This is God's word. This section in Colossians is somewhat technical. I've struggled over the last 2 weeks. I wish I knew better how to make it simpler. Yet in this passage, Paul gives us a critical principle of the Christian life. Looking back to verse 2, we looked at 2 weeks ago. Paul writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, just reviewing a little bit of what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Actually, I talked about it. You listened kindly. The word saint means set apart ones. We are not saints because of the things that we do. We are saints because of the things that Christ has done. And in verses 3-5, we saw Paul writes about the faith and the love and the hope in the lives of these Colossian Christians. And he wants to reassure them that what they have is the real thing. This is the real deal. This is the authentic gospel. In verse 5, he says, the hope, the faith, and the love in their lives were evidence of the gospel. This is evidence that the gospel has taken root in your lives. But they began to wonder, is this the real thing? Did we miss something somewhere? Is there more? Is there something we need to add? And in Colossae at that time, a lot of things were being marketed to these Christians, offering them greater fullness, greater freedom, a better rescue, a better deliverance. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve decided that what God had given them wasn't enough, that they wanted more. And since that time, all of mankind goes through life looking for more, more approval, more influence, more comfort, more love, more acceptance, looking for more. In all four chapters of this book, Paul addresses this basic craving of man for more. But Paul's message is that in Christ, if we are indeed in Christ we already have everything we need. Don't buy a counterfeit version of what you already have, is what he's saying. Don't buy a counterfeit version of what you already have. You will never find all the fullness, all the freedom, all the rescue you crave anywhere else except in Christ. It's the message of Colossians. I came across this anonymous quotation. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. Paul wants the Colossians, and he would want us to see that all we will ever need, we already have in Christ. The beginning of verse 9 is a key transitional phrase. The words, for this reason, for this reason, refer back to verses 3-8. Thus, because what Paul has said in verses 3-8, because of the faith that he's heard that they have and he's delighted to hear that they have, because of the love that Epaphras has told him about that they have, because of the growth and the changes that the gospel has already made in their lives, Paul can pray this way for them. Because of what God has already done, Paul can pray with confidence for what God will do. Because of what God has already done in their lives, Paul can pray with confidence about what God will do. Paul takes us back to the reality in our lives of what we know. What changes have come into my life since the day I trusted Christ for my salvation? Where would I be today if that hadn't happened? Paul is taking them back, showing them the reality of what they have. That past reality of Christ in our lives is the basis for all present and future blessing and grace and peace and power in our lives today. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that they may be filled. Well, you only pray that someone will be filled if you know that there's an empty space in their lives. And these Christians who are strong, these Christians who are commended for their faith, who are commended for their love, these are Christians who are serious about their faith, who are serious about their walk with God, and yet they have an emptiness. There's a longing for something more, more meaningfulness, more fulfillment, more strength. Unlike the Christians at Philippi who were being persecuted and were suffering greatly for their faith, by contrast, in Colossae, these Christians, their lives are okay. Yeah, my life is okay. It's okay. Yet something's missing. There is a nagging discontent, a restlessness about their lives, a sense that there has to be more. If we are honest, I suspect we have some of the same questions from time to time in our lives, some of the same doubts about our own Christian life from time to time. For these Christians who are looking for something more, Paul prays that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The word filled here was often used in the first century. I like this. It was used of billowing the sails of a ship and moving it forward through the sea on its course. Filling the wind, filling the sails and moving it forward. And I think of an image of a ship without wind. I think of these Colossians and I think of a ship without wind, the sails hanging slack on the mast, drifting slowly with the current while the hours and the days tick by. We're like the sailors looking and hoping for any sign of wind to fill those sails, longing to surge forward, waiting for those sails to be filled. Another and more common meaning of the word filled in the New Testament is to be controlled by that which fills one's heart and mind. Ephesians 5:18 uses it this way, and it's contrasted with one who is intoxicated or controlled by alcohol. And in that sense, Paul prays that they will be totally controlled by the knowledge of God's will, that there be nothing else competing for control in their lives. The verb filled here is in the present tense, and it indicating that they are to be continuously filled with the knowledge of God's will. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's Paul's prayer for them. If we look carefully at this list of things he's praying, it becomes apparent that Paul is not praying for things for the Colossians that they don't already have. He is not praying for things that they do not already have. Paul is praying for things they already have. If you look carefully, you'll see that Paul is praying for things they already have. In the same way, in Ephesians 1:18, Paul writes, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Here again, he's praying for something they already have. He's praying that they will see something they already have. He's not praying for something they don't have. Paul does not tell them here, he doesn't say, fill yourselves, because they can't. He says that you might be filled, because it is God who does the filling. It is God who does the filling. This short prayer that Paul prays is a powerful prayer. You know, it's a prayer we could pray for ourselves, for our church, for our family every day. As we see throughout throughout the verses 9 to 11, Paul is praying for things that only God can do in their lives, only God can do in our lives. Verses 9 through 11, the things he's praying for are things that only God can do. And in verses 12 to 14, Paul explains how we open ourselves to these realities in our lives, which we'll see as we progress. 12 and 14 is where he says how we open ourselves to these realities. So what is it that's going to fill our deepest need? Paul writes, it is the knowledge of his will. The word for knowledge is deep experiential knowledge. It's not to know about. It's to know someone by experience. You can know someone by reading the information on a computerized dating site. You can know them. But if you end up marrying that person and sharing your life together with them over the next 10 years, you will gain much deeper knowledge of one another. Some of it will be wonderful, and some of it will be painful. But it's the kind of knowledge that grows out of experience. And Paul says, I pray, I ask God that you might be filled with daily experiential knowledge of knowing God's will. That this will be a part of your daily experience. The word will, several words are used in the Greek, translated by the English word will. And the word here indicates a desire or inclination. Thus, the knowledge of his will is the knowledge of that which God desires. It's the knowledge of that which God desires for us and in our lives. If we would know, Paul is saying, if we experience what God desires for us, we would be filled. He said, anything else in life we might want would be shabby by comparison. As we read from C.S. Lewis 2 weeks ago, too often we are like children making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what a holiday at the beach would be like. If we knew what God desires for us, Lewis writes, we would not be so easily pleased with less, because God wants to fill our lives to overflowing. Paul continues that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding refers to wisdom and understanding that only comes from the Holy Spirit. That only comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can get outside of Christ. Isaiah 11:2 says of Christ, the promised Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. It is wisdom and understanding that comes only from the Holy Spirit. Wisdom and understanding that will fill our deepest needs cannot be found in this world. It can only be found in Christ. The word wisdom refers to general knowledge, including the theological, the doctrinal principles of God's will and God's word. The Amplified Bible calls it comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. That's this word here for wisdom. The word for understanding, on the other hand, refers to specific, applicational knowledge. One scholar says this word for understanding is the ability to assess any situation and to decide what practical course of action is necessary within it. It is applying these larger principles of wisdom, these larger truths by the Holy Spirit to the situations of our daily life. Paul prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. The result or the purpose of God filling us with spiritual wisdom and understanding of his will is so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, walk pleasing to him. Again, the vertical indicative precedes the horizontal imperative. We live lives worthy of the Lord. We live lives pleasing to him because of, as a result of, being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Christian growth comes not from behaving better, but from believing better. Christian growth comes not from behaving better, but from believing better, from believing deeper and more fully the truth of what God has done for us. Much preaching today is moralistic, that the way we walk worthy of the Lord and are pleasing to Him is by behaving better, by trying harder, by doing more. But Paul says we are to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that process of being filled with His wisdom will result in our living lives pleasing to God. Most Bible scholars agree that the words wisdom, knowledge, strength, and power were key words in the false gospel being sold in Colossae. These were key words that the people were using, were trying to sell this false gospel. That's one reason why Paul focuses on these words. You don't have to go outside of Christ to get these things. Do you want to know God better? Do you want a deeper walk with God? This is what these people in Colossae were marketing. This is what they were saying. Do you want to know God better? Do you want a deeper walk with God? Do you want the power of God in your life? Then come to our church. Come to our conference and we will show you the secret. There's more. Come to our conference and we will show you the secret. But Paul is going to show that all of these things are already theirs in Christ. They don't need to look anywhere else. Paul has said that being filled with the knowledge of God's will result in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him. And he goes on to say that walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him looks like this. He gives us a description of what that will look like in our lives in the words and in the verses that follow. So how do we know that we are living lives pleasing the Lord? Paul gives us some indicators. Bearing fruit. Increasing in the experiential knowledge of God. Strengthened in all power. And giving thanks to the Father. I'd like to unpack these first three terms. Bearing fruit. John 15:5 says, He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, we can't bear fruit by our own efforts. God has to bear fruit in our lives if there's fruit born. Whether that fruit is joy, love, peace, gentleness, kindness, or whether that fruit is people won to Christ, or whether that is joy through suffering, it is God who bears the fruit in our lives. Verse 11 says, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. The New American Standard connects the word joyous with the words that follow, giving thanks, joyously giving thanks. I've connected joyful with patience, which is probably the more common translation. It's a guess either way. There's no indication in the grammar which way that word goes, but I've connected it with patience. And with steadfastness, we are strengthened with all power so that we have steadfastness or endurance and so that we might have patience. Endurance refers to circumstances and patience refers to people. The word endurance refers to circumstances and patience refers to people. The bad things and the difficult people in our lives are a test of God's power in our lives, an opportunity for the release of God's power in our lives. Notice the superlatives that Paul puts in his sentence. We will be strengthened with all power for the attaining of all steadfastness and all patience. There is no circumstance that may come into our lives that God will not give us all power to withstand. There are no people in our lives that God will not strengthen us with all power to have patience in order that they might see Christ in our lives. God does not deliver us out of our suffering and heartache and pain. He delivers us through our suffering and our heartache and our pain. God's power is not the power to escape. God's power is the power to endure. Christ did not demonstrate God's power by escaping the cross, but by enduring the cross. It's the same word, endure, in Hebrews 12:2, speaking of Christ who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That's the power of endurance that Christ promises. It is not the blasphemous gospel of health and wealth, the false claim that in Christ is the power to have physical health, and in Christ is the power to have great wealth, and in Christ there is freedom from suffering. That gospel is the gospel of self-centeredness, and Satan is the god of self-centeredness. But it takes the genuine power of God to live joyously and victoriously through suffering and through setbacks and through pain. And that's the power that God offers. That no circumstance will overwhelm you and no person will overcome you. So far, the things that Paul has prayed that the Colossians might have, again, are not things they can do for themselves. Not things they can muster up in their own strength. We cannot fill ourselves with the knowledge of God's will. We cannot bear fruit. Only God does that. And we cannot make ourselves increase in the knowledge of God, increase in the experiential knowledge of God. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Christ says, "I will disclose myself to him." God discloses himself to us as he chooses. We cannot make himself disclose himself to us. We cannot muster up this experiential knowledge, this walking with God on our own. The filling is in Christ. The fruit bearing is in Christ. Our experiencing of God is in Christ. All of our power is in Christ. God accomplishes these things in our lives and through our lives. We do not accomplish them. Christ accomplishes them. They are only possible in Christ. But remember in verse 2, when Paul greets these Colossian Christians, he refers to them as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. These things are only possible in Christ. But since they are in Christ, they already have these things. None of these things are things we can do on our own. But all of them are things we already have. Things available to us in Christ. So why, if the Colossians had these things, why were they empty? Why were they looking for more? Why were their lives not being filled? And why are we so often not being filled? Why do we so often wonder what's lacking in our lives? Why do we try so hard to find fulfillment in something other than Christ? The door by which we enter into these blessings that Paul prays for is found in verses 12 through 14. And it is the gospel. It is the gospel. The way by which we are filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk worthy of the Lord, is through the gospel in verses 12 and 14. Verses 12 and 14 instructs us to go back to the truth of the gospel, to give thanks, to appreciate again the truth of the gospel. Verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is the gospel. We start with the gospel. Let's break this down. Giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has qualified us. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, in light. The word for inheritance here is not the one that's commonly used of a family inheritance. This actually referred to an allotment or a portion that one might receive, not necessarily at the death of a relative. It refers here to everything we receive, past, present, and future, everything we receive because we have been set apart by God, because we are saints. That's the definition of saints. Everything we receive because we have been claimed by God, our inheritance. We were rebels. We were traitors, enemies of God, forever locked out of God's blessing. And yet, God wanted us to have these eternal blessings reserved for his own children. But as rebels and traitors, we could never qualify to have any part in God's kingdom or God's household. We were his enemies. And so the Father sent Christ to qualify for us. He lived the life we should have lived but didn't. And he died the death we should have died in our place, taking our punishment, giving us his righteousness so that we could be qualified. We could be qualified to share in the blessings that God has for his own. Paul says, go back into the gospel. Go back into the good news. The good news that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There is nothing we could ever do to qualify. So Christ qualified for us. The righteousness God requires, he provides. Paul goes on. Why give thanks? Because he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Our inheritance, our portion, our allotment from God was in the realm of eternal glory and light. But we were living in the domain of darkness. We were under the power and the authority of darkness. We were captives to our own sin. We were blinded by our own sin. We had no hope of escape. We lived in another country, the domain of darkness. But God rescued us. He delivered us. He got us out from under the power and the authority of sin and darkness. And he transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In the ancient world, when a nation was conquered, they were often taken en masse from this kingdom to another kingdom. When the Babylonians conquered Judah, they took everyone, men, women, and children, away from the kingdom and into the kingdom of Babylon, 600 miles away. And that's what God has done for us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us. He moved us into the kingdom of Christ. We were under the power and authority of sin, but we have been rescued and set free and placed into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul goes on, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Not only were we citizens of darkness, living in the domain of darkness, we were also slaves of sin. There was no way we could be free from sin. Sin controlled us. We could not stop sinning. And our sin had run up a bill we could never pay. It was hopeless. We were doomed. But Christ stepped in. Our sins were forgiven, and the ransom price paid, all in his death. And all of our sins are forever placed on Christ's account. The ransom forever paid, and we forever free. In Christ's finished work on the cross, God qualified us to receive everything that God has for his children. In Christ, we are pre-qualified to receive everything we will ever need. We are pre-qualified in Christ. As John MacArthur has written, Christ plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Christ equals nothing. Paul sends us back into the gospel, and he says, you will grow in your understanding of God's will. You will be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. You will increase your knowledge of God. We will be strengthened with God's strength and power, which will produce joy-filled patience and endurance. And he says all this will happen as you come to a greater realization of what you've already been given. Verses 13 and 14 are past tense. This has already been done for us. The Christians at Colossae were tempted to get something more, to do something more, so they might experience more fullness and more freedom. And Paul is telling them, you don't need more. You don't need more. You just need to go deeper into the gospel, deeper into what you already have, because the deeper you go into the gospel, the fuller and the brighter and the richer your life will be in Christ. The gospel is the power of God, according to Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God. As Tim Keller writes, the gospel is not the ABCs, but it is the A to Z of Christianity. It is not the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but it is the way we make all progress in the kingdom. All theology grows out of the gospel. Within the gospel is God's plan to redeem a fallen world. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is about God's unfolding plan of redemption, the gospel. So Paul takes the Colossians back to the gospel, back to what God has already done for them in the gospel. Tully Antivigian writes, the secret of the gospel is that we become more spiritually mature when we focus less on what we need to do for God and focus more on all that God has already done for us. I can't think of a better way to say that. The secret of the gospel is that we become more spiritually mature when we focus less on what we need to do for God and focus more on what God has already done for us. And he continues, Christian growth doesn't happen by working hard to get something you don't have. Christian growth happens by working hard to live in the reality of what you do have. In preparing for this message, I was disheartened to read a commentary for which I'd spent good money. And going through this list of things that Paul prays for the Colossians and explaining that this means we are to work harder at bearing fruit, we are to work harder at being patient, and work harder at developing endurance. That's a performance-based gospel. That we get saved by grace, but we grow by getting these qualities in our lives, by going out and getting patience and getting endurance. Moralism says that obedience precedes acceptance by God. We work hard as Christians so we can gain God's approval. But when we do that, we make a subtle shift from a God-centered life to a self-centered life, from a God-centered ministry to a self-centered ministry. That's moralism. The gospel says acceptance precedes obedience, that we work hard not to perform for God, but to understand better Christ's performance for us. Again, Tully and Tavigian, the irony of the gospel is that we actually perform better. We actually perform better as we grow in our understanding that our relationship with God is based on Christ's performance for us, not our performance for Him. You'll notice that I've entitled the last part of this message, Overcoming Spiritual Amnesia. Look at, turn if you will to 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 is toward the back of your Bible, five books in front of Revelation. 2 Peter 1:3, 1:3 through 9 says this, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. We like that. We need that. And your moral excellence, knowledge. Yes, we need that. And your knowledge, self-control. Yes, we need that. And your self-control, perseverance. Yes. And your perseverance, godliness. Yes, we need that. And your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. These are all qualities we would love to have in our lives as believers. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours in increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what if we don't have these things in our lives? How do we go out and get them? Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities, he who doesn't have these, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins, having forgotten the truth of the gospel. Peter writes that the Christians who don't have these qualities is blind or nearsighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He's forgotten. He has forgotten the good news of the gospel. Thus, the way to gain these qualities in our lives, the way to become useful and fruitful once again in Christ, is not to try to go out and get these qualities into our lives, but to rediscover and to reappreciate what we have in the gospel, to rediscover what God has already done for us. The things that Paul prays for in verses 9 through 11 will only be ours as we think and study and live in the reality of verses 12 through 14, in the reality of the gospel in verses 12 through 14. Rediscovering the gospel is the hard work of the Christian life, because the gospel is the power of God, and our flesh hates the gospel. It's easier to fill that emptiness with something else, a new car, a vacation, or something spiritual. Teaching a Sunday school class, preaching a sermon, doing visitation, the flesh will always look for something else to fill that void, to deal with that guilt, something other than the gospel. That's why it's the hard work of the Christian life. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book, Because He Loves Me, How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life, writes this, one reason we don't grow in ordinary grateful obedience as we should is that we've got amnesia. We've forgotten that we are cleansed from our sins. In other words, ongoing failure in sanctification, the slow process of change into Christ-likeness, is a direct result of failing to remember God's love for us in the gospel. If we lack the comfort and assurance that His love and cleansing are meant to supply, our failures will handcuff us to yesterday's sins, and we won't have the faith or courage to fight against them, or the love of God that's meant to empower this war. If we fail to remember our justification, redemption, and reconciliation, we will struggle in our sanctification. When I was 20, closing with this, When I was 20, I was diagnosed with colon cancer, quite advanced. They said a few more weeks, I probably would have died. But there were complications then from the surgery, and for several days my survival was uncertain. I had a friend who was a nurse, and she went and contacted other friends who were nurses, and for three or four nights when they got off their shift, they took turns sitting by my bedside all night just in case something happened. They were afraid that maybe the nurses on the floor might not be there. It was that critical. 5 years after the surgery, I went back for a checkup with the surgeon who had done it, and I remember following that procedure. The surgeon had a big, big smile on his face. He was a powerful man. He was a black man, really, really sharp guy, and he just had this big smile on his face. And he said that following my surgery, he called me Raymond. Do you know, following your surgery, we convened the cancer board and we talked about your case, and they determined that they had a 5% chance of keeping me alive another 2 years, that was the best they could hope for. People have often remarked that experience must have changed your life. You must live with a special sense of purpose. And I'm never sure how to respond. It's been 39 years, and I quit thinking about it a long time ago. And that's what happens with the gospel. In your life, in my life, we should be the man with terminal cancer who's just been healed, who had no chance, and has been given his life back. The prisoner on death row who's just been pardoned. The couple who just received a $10 million sweepstake. The woman who's safely pulled from the burning car 2 seconds before it explodes. Because our rescue is infinitely better. It is infinitely bigger than any of those. But that was a long time ago. We don't think about it anymore. It was a problem in Colossae. The hard work of the Christian life is rediscovering the gospel every day and living every moment in the freedom, in the power of what Christ has already done for you and for me. Pray with me. Father, sometimes we are like the Christians in Colossae. We are seeking fulfillment in Christ. And like them, we need to rediscover the gospel in our own lives. Father, tear the idols from our hearts. By your Spirit, open our eyes again to what we already have in Christ. Open our hearts to rediscover the power of the gospel. In the name of your Son, our Savior and our Redeemer, who paid the price of our ransom with his own blood. Amen. The ushers will come forward. We'll receive the morning offering. If you're visiting today, please leave your wallet in your purse or pocket. We'd appreciate it if you filled out one of those blue communication cards, if you'd put it in the offering basket as it goes by. Filling one out won't obligate you in any way, won't put your name on a mailing list. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in Christ everything has been provided, and in you all our needs will be supplied. We are amazed that you value and take joy in the gifts that we offer.